you might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. Spirit of God, honor your word, honor this, thy testimony, pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, honor yourself among us, about us, in us. Our Father will be very pleased. In Christ's name, amen. In the chapter 30, as you come to the end of the second law, which is the first four books, and Deuteronomy sums up and amplifies the first Genesis to Numbers. And it sums it all up and adds and puts it together. Like the Gospel of John brings the whole Bible together for us. Deuteronomy brings the first four books together and brings out all, what were you after, God, in from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers? What were you after? And he brings it to the front. So here in chapter 30, they're about to go into the land of Canaan, which was promised. And they are admonished. Remember, they have not done well. You read it. I was grieved with them 40 years in the wilderness. And my wrath was exercised. In my grace was my wrath. Now, chapter 30, they're going to go into that land after this. And in chapter 30, verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. They're sitting in front of you. You have to take a choice. You have to make a choice. You have a free will to make a determination in your heart to whether you're going to go for life and good or you're going to continue in death and evil. Sliding down, if I may, to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to bear record, witness, against you. So all humans may not bear record. All humans are to be looked at and seen from heaven and earth, and heaven and earth is going to be their witness on what they do. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And so heaven's counsel. God gives counsel. I want to tell you what you need to do. I'm not going to have you guess at it. I'm not going to have you talk and debate it. I'm going to tell you directly and forthrightly. I counsel you with great weight. I give you advice in the light of I know what I'm talking about, said God. I suggest strongly that you choose life and not death. I tell you, giving you great counsel, this is the world around you isn't doing it, but you in my presence had better do it or else. Now, with that in mind, go over, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Now, Israel was to make a choice. And they were allowed to make that choice, and God told them what the choice should be. The Gospel of John comes and brings the whole thing together for us now. And instead of saying, choose life, He's going to tell you, the Spirit of God is, what to choose. And the Word, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Choose him. As many as received him. His own reject him. They rejected him. The world knew him not. I suggest that you receive him. I suggest strongly that you receive him. Now, and thus, who are we to receive? Why are we admonished so very clearly in the first chapter of John that he is who he is? Because you better know who you're dealing with, and you better know what the ball game is about. If you're going to play the game, you don't want to be a loser. And you can't get out of the game, as we shared the other day. I would like to be excused. God, would you please excuse me from being human? And there is no way out. Now, John chapter 6, in the light of the Word become flesh, God, there's a word we want to pick up here in verse 27, 6 and 27. And you will note, labor not for the meat, the food which perisheth, but for that meat of food which endureth for unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath God the Father sealed. And remember, we did that last time in John chapter 3. Sealed, certified, attested to. I'm telling you, this is the one. God the Father says, I bear witness of him. His words, his works bear witness of him. I am telling you, this is my Son, the God-man in Christ Jesus. I don't know how clear I can say it to you. He's the one. God sealed him. So there's no question. No, and there is none, really. If you're going to look, there's no other person in all the world that is like our Lord Jesus Christ. No one has ever lived or shall live that is like him. He is the most unique person. And would we be smart enough to pay attention to the most unique person in all of forever? Now, as man, now, over, if you would, in the light of that, remember now, God certifies our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. The Father sent the Son. By his words, his works, his witness, and God the Holy Spirit is going to confirm him. You don't have to worry. God's going to do it. And God, who is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. He's going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his ministry. I don't want to have you guess at it. Over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 13. You want to take steps, each mental step you take. You want to put your foot down on solid ground. So when you take each step, it's a solid, sure thing. And you will arrive safely where you need to. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, said the Lord Jesus, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of truth is going to glorify me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the whole truth. I bring to you the true God in all of its reality. And thus, having said that, then I want you to know, in the light, I am telling you, I'm the only God, I'm the only Savior. Over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 33. He that, this is talking about a believer, this, the people didn't believe, they rejected him, but the people that did receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, he that hath received his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, God certifying his Son, hath set to his seal that God is true. The believing heart is satisfied, certified. In the heart, there is no question at all about whom I have looked to and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. He has brought to us God, so that the invisible, infinite, unique, awesome being that you are is made possible. You made it possible for us to understand you by way of his humanity, our Lord Jesus. And we understand our humanity, but we can't make our humanity make sense until I see him. And now I know why I'm not a duck. I could have been a duck. Quack like a duck, walk like a duck. I could have been a pigeon. I could have been a robot. Why am I a person with flesh and blood and hands and know in my heart, Ecclesiastes, etc., that I am eternal? This is just part of my existence that goes on and on. Why am I like this? And I won't understand it until I realize, God, who you are. And you bring and help me understand by your Son in his perfect humanity. I begin to understand mine and yours. Now, and thus, in the end of verse 33, that God is true. God is the true God, the only God. God is the Creator. Now, I want to share something else that will help you, I hope, in the light of where we're going, if we get there. God is the Creator. Everything, anything, anywhere, anyhow, God created it. Genesis 1 onward, everything that exists, all the natural laws, all the laws that we can scientifically exercise are because they are existent. We can't make up one. We have to tap on to what's out there that God has put into existence. And we discover them and use them, whether it be lightning or whatever it is. And we make use of them. God, everything you made, bugs, birds, bees, beasts, you made them all. There's not one thing in all of the universes, as it were, the galaxies by the billions, of all the bugs, thousands of different kinds of bugs in all different ways. God, you made them all. You are the Creator. You created man in your image and likeness. Now, God, you bore witness that you were God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. You made it very clear who you are, what you've done for us. Now, and thus you are the true God. Thus you are the true God. And God, you did something that sort of locks it in. You, before the foundation of the world, before angels or anyone was ever created, you determined in eternity, you determined that God the Son would go to the cross and die. You determined that before there was anything, before you ever started it, in a moment of time, you had a plan, and Christ was crucified in essence before the foundation of the world. So before anything is, with all of its splendor and grandness and greatness, you were going to give of yourself. That's right. Now, here we are, human, in your image and likeness. Here we are on planet Earth and all of that. Now, God, what did it cost you, which you knew the cost before you ever started any of it? You knew the cost. It would cost you yourself in your Son on Calvary's cross. Now, how costly do you think that cost is? Huh? Would you do it? Would you do it? It cost God to put the whole thing out there and to do what he's done. It cost God a most serious, awesome cost. And God said, listen, I want you to know that what you think is simple and just so-so cost me my Son. So when I tell you, you better believe or else. Do you understand why I say that? It cost me my Son to have you exist. Now when I tell you who I am and why you need to believe, don't mess with me. Either believe or don't. Or else. There is no middle ground. And you understand how sobering this is. But we just sit there as if nothing, all of it goes. But God, I want to see it from heaven's point of view. Why would you say choose life, not death? So God, here we are looking over to Isaiah. Isaiah 45. If you would just get a sense, I wish I could do it for you. The awesomeness of what God has done and why it is so terribly, terribly serious to him. And when he says wrath, that's no joke. That's no joke to God. And it already sits here. The anger of God was stirred up way back here, and it has not abated. It has not gone away. And the word wrath means it sits here, sits here. Anger can come for a moment and go, but not wrath. Wrath sits, sits. Doesn't go away. Doesn't go away. Wow. God, what right have you got? I'm the Creator. Do you realize it cost me my Son to put any of this in motion? It's no game with me. It cost me my Son. And as Acts would say, it cost the blood of God, as it were. Now, so here in Isaiah, just locking in, if I can, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. Let me just make it clearer and again for us, because we are the beneficiaries if we would but receive it. Verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. Verse 15. Verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Over, if you would, to verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near the nations. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient old time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me. A just God and Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? For I am God and there is none else. I am the only God. I am the only Savior. There is no other God anywhere, anyhow, in any shape. And you can think what you wish. God said there isn't any. And by the way, God said, I'm the only solution. I'm the only Savior. There is no other solution. How about if I try, there is no other solution. Now, once, if I'm just a simpleton, like many. I'm trying to tell you, that I hate being religious, you know that. I hate ritual. Ritual and religion for the birds. They're no good. I don't want it. I must have life. Choose life. All right. So now, God, here we are, and we read together, you're the only God, and you're the only Savior. So we aren't trying to excuse ourselves from you. Otherwise, if we leave you out, God, we have a bankruptcy from which we can never recover. If I leave you out, there's a judgment that is upon me, and I'm never going to be relieved. If I leave you out, I am in the condition of without any life. I have no relationship to you. I am dead. Thus, since I am separated from you, I'm dead. Dead. Separation is life from the body, physically, and so spiritually. And so death, I have the condition of death, and there is never, ever a hope of life. Never going to get out of bankruptcy. Never going to escape the wrath of God. And never going to have life if I leave you out. Those are facts, sheer eternal statements. What the world done with them? I don't know. Now, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we shared together, God, did you make it very clear? I did. And so the one that is believing, verse 33, John 3, he that hath received his testimony of the Lord Jesus, of God, the Spirit of truth shows God's wonderful fullness. In verse 34, and he in whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God hath given not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, it was a perfect relationship, and the Spirit of God was perfectly able to take a perfect man and show God in a wonderful, perfect way. And thus, in Christ, what do we read about him? In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of God. God. How much God? God, from fingers, head, toe, your whole being manifested God perfectly. Perfectly. So not only, God, not only did you demonstrate without measure who he is, and he demonstrated it with all his signs and wonders and everything he did, and to boot, verse 35, to add, the Father loveth the Son. God the Father loves his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Matthew 17, etc. God loves them with a perfect love. Perfect love. He gives them, and he gives them awesome authority, verse 35, and hath given all things into his hand. He is the one that has authority, control, authoritative control. He's the one to perfectly outwork all that God intended man, Genesis 1, God intended man to do. Man lost it because of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ brings it and makes it possible for it to all be restored because the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and brings back to us in the image and likeness of God. He becomes the solution to all of it and all of the earth, as we shared last time. All of everything must be, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the awesome cost brings everything together and makes it possible for a resurrected Christ to make everything right that's wrong, to take the little ball earth, this little ball we're spinning on, sitting out here, and to bring it and to bring the ball back to God in its fullness, for God to have it. That God might be all in all. Wow. So God, here we are looking. And you created man in the image and likeness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is giving perfect man, representing God in perfect way. And he brings forth all and brings all the benefits to bear for us. So now, God, in the light of that, in the light of the evidence, which we didn't even touch on, in the light of the evidence, eternal, national, historic, rational, in the light of all the evidence, God, what are you going to say to us? Well, I got to tell you something now. Either believe or else. That's all. Either believe or else. Don't play games with me, said God. Most believers play games. They don't mean to play games. They just play games. And they believe a little, and they read a little, and that's it. There's no seriousness. A wonderful seriousness. I'm telling you, it's a joyful seriousness. Wow. Now, so, God, help us. Verse 36, 3 and 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I told you, choose life. I told you, to believe, to believe. What do you need to do? Believe, believe. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe, believe. He that is believing hath, present tense, is having, he that is believing is having everlasting life. A unique, personal, wonderful relationship to God based on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes possible for us to be children, for us to be sons of God in the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he said, and he that believeth not, he that is not believing, present tense, he that is not believing the Son shall not see life. And the word see is the word to see, perception, perception. It's from a Hebrew word, which means to experience something, to see it with a view to experiencing it, the enjoyment of it, the exercise of having it personally. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's your little verb. See, to experience, to enter into, to have perception of something. I got it, I got it, I see it, I understand it. Now, verse 36, chapter 3. Shall not see life, but the wrath of God is abiding, the wrath of God is abiding on him. Now, in the light of that, in the light of the wrath of God, the force, the impulse, the anger, the passion, actively, active, it's ongoing, it's awaiting, it's in motion, sitting there, waiting, the waiting wrath of God is waiting. The wrath of God abideth, is abiding on him, is resting down upon him. Like, remember we shared, it's easy to remember, I think it was, I forget the guy, name normally I know it. Remember the pit in the pendulum? You know, one of those Mickey Mouse stories. Pit in the pendulum, you know. And there's a pendulum, swinging. And you know what it does, as you're laying there watching it come, it keeps coming down and down and down and down, and you can touch it. It's coming, and if you let it wait a little longer and don't get up, all over, all over. Wow, it's all over. The wrath of God abideth on you. On you. Ah, there it is. Where is it? God, God's anger, God's wrath. At what? You have thrown away and left God, who died on the cross for you, when? On Calvary's cross. He died. For how many of you? Who was left out here that he didn't die for? Of the 7 billion people on earth, who is left out that he didn't die for? No one. No one. God said, you see what I did, and then you would shake your fist at me and leave me out as if I am nobody? I gave my Son for you. It cost me my Son. That's sobering. That is. Now, so, God help us some more. All right, would you please go over? And by the way, you'll catch it again. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, judged. But he that believeth not, N-O-T, is condemned, judged already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why you're condemned already. Why does the wrath of God abide upon you, verse 36? Because you aren't believing. The witness that God hath given. Now, Romans chapter 1. In the Romans chapter 1, it's, and you have to allow for people, humans, we have to adjust that anyone could love us that much. True? To love us that much. To care that much about anything. To care that much? Who cares, right? We got an election coming up, and the problem is people aren't understanding, and they're going to stupidly go right along, and woe is us come the end of the year. You haven't even got a glimpse of what woe means, and we're going to do woe tonight. Wow. You have no idea what that means. Wow. It's going to change. No. Uh-huh. Yes, it is. Now, thus, Romans 1, help us. So, God, I want to be spiritually fit. Romans 1 and 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so God, we're looking, and the wrath of God is revealed against those who won't do right, don't want to do right. Thus, with that in mind, move quickly with the same thought over to chapter 2 and verse 5. I'll even read verse 4 for the helpful. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But, verse 5, after thy hardness and impotent, that has to do with that would change the mind. No, you refuse to change your mind. You won't change your thinking. You won't fix your thinking. Thou treasurest up unto thyself wrath, there's your word, against the day of wrath, there's your word, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek his glory, seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, they obey, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Why is it? It's going to come. You had your choice. I told you to choose. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, unto the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. God, you honor yourself all the way through, all the way to the end. You honor yourself in a most wonderful way. Over, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. God, why are we people like that? Because God said, I condemn you because you refuse to think, refuse to believe, refuse to honor me. And you don't have any choice, really. In the sense, you're either going to say yes or no. There's no alternatives. No alternatives. There must be some alternative to Christ. There is, but you don't want it. And that's called Antichrist. You don't want the alternative to Christ. It's Antichrist. And God's going to test the world and let him see it. Now, Picking up, please. Chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? From wrath. How so? Through him. For if, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're saved from wrath. We're saved from wrath for life. Choose life. I tell you what to choose. Choose life. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Choose him. Over, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians again. And we're told, God said, listen, I told you, and if you choose unrighteousness, live unright, you don't want rightness, and you leave me out, then of course you're in trouble, to say the least. Over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. And if I may, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, may I pick up in verse 14 for some of the context. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So in Jerusalem, they're getting persecuted by the Jews. Here you are in Greece, Thessalonica, you're getting persecuted by the Gentiles and the Jews. Now, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus for their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. We can't tell them the good news, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. In other words, the hardness of heart. Every year that goes by, you're showing, like Pharaoh, you didn't. You had opportunity today, tomorrow, the next day, and you build up, like in the glass, you know, in Genesis. God allowed the iniquity of the Amorites, etc., to fill it up. To fill it up. And when it was full, he'll judge it. So that what? I gave you all kinds of opportunity. You'll never say, you didn't give me opportunity. You'll never say that to God. Now, chapter 16, forget that one. 1 Thessalonians 16, you ready? First one to find it gets $100. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If I had $100, I don't have $100. What can I give you? 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath, because it builds up, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You see, the wrath is awaiting. The end of the church age is wrath. What is the tribulation? What is the key word now? Grace. What is the key word after the church goes? Wrath. Wrath. All over the place. Wrath. God's wrath. Now, over in verse chapter 1, Thessalonians. Chapter 1. And thus, to be encouraged, what are the Thessalonians doing? Well, they believed. And they have the benefit. Verse 9. For they themselves show of what manner entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Who is he? Remember John 3:33? You have a seal. God certifies to the believing heart you're trusting the right person in the right way for the right reasons. Not going to be disappointed. Not going to fail. Nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with who he is. He's true. He's the true God. Now, so thus, verse 10, to wait, what are we doing? What are the believers doing? Waiting for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, which delivered us, rescued us from the wrath to come. The wrath is coming, but God saves us. Christ, what did you do, God, in his perfect humanity? You leveled upon him on the last 3 hours of the cross, from noon to 3. Remember, up till noon, he was looking to God, but in the middle, noon, the middle of the whole 6 hours there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, God can't die and punish himself, but God could level on the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and step away from him and allow, that's what death is, separation from God. Why hast thou forsaken me? And God leveled upon him, the wages of sin is death. And he became sin for us. And he took God's wrath and punishment. And I choose him as my Savior. Huh? I do. Now, thus, chapter 5. And in verse 9, for God hath not, you know it, God hath not appointed, ordained us. It isn't God's plan. Ordained us to wrath? No. I told you to believe. I told you to choose life, not death. Blessing, not curse. I told you to choose it. I don't want you to. I have no, you know, Ezekiel and all that. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says it clearly. I have no pleasure when men die in their sins. I have no pleasure. I have pleasure when you die in my son. But I have no pleasure when you die in your sins. And thus, God, you have done something wonderful. That's right. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. God, you have made it possible for us to have a unique relationship to you that lasts forever and ever. That's right. I did. I made it very possible. And I want you to know you wonder how serious I am, said God. Look at Calvary's cross and remember, I took the sin from Adam all the way down to the last human in the end of the millennium. I took all of their sin, all of their unrighteousness, all of the wrath that goes to them, I took it on my son. I took it on myself. So God, if you want to know how serious I am about church and God and life. And when you and I say it personally, you want to enjoy, God is a wonderful, wonderful person. It's a very serious thing. And when I see people play games with, how do you know it's true and all that stuff? Ah, you dummies. It's a wonderful thing. God is delighted in being who he is, and we're delighted to be saved. I remember it says something like it. 1 Thessalonians 5, one of the commandments of God, for the will of God is to rejoice what? What does that mean? If you're always rejoicing, then you're what? You're always rejoicing, even though you have to deal with hard things. You've got a wonderful relationship to God. It's a wonderful thing. Awesome thing. It is. But the churches and believers, all you got to do is watch them and listen to them. They don't have a, They don't even know what seriousness is about church or God. They're in and out, up and down. And somewhere, you'll hope something's going to happen. And I'm more convinced than ever. No, it's really coming in my little brain. Without a shepherd, the sheep are in trouble. Because the sheep can't handle it. They're just going to be whatever they are. And they got whatever's in their brain to whatever degree it is. How complete is their knowledge? How full is it in understanding? Not like it should be and like it could be for us. So God help us. Now, over quickly, over, and while you're there, I'm glad you reminded me. Revelation chapter 6. You know, maybe we can get away from this business of wrath, and maybe it isn't really going to be, but it is going to be. It is going to be. Revelation chapter 6. May I pick up, please, in the great starting of the judgments, going, if I can, to verse 16. 6 and 16 of Revelation. You don't need it all, but I'll read verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the, what? The wrath of the Lamb. You thought it was a funny thing. It wouldn't be funny. It isn't funny coming up. And verse 17, for the great day, what is the occasion? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And no one. And that will help you with tonight, if the Lord tarries, and for those who linger. I said it, just don't forget, in 6 o'clock, for those who come in late, you won't know what's going on. So I suggest you perk up your alarm clock and take your nap 10 minutes earlier, because it'll help you, because we're going to go from A to B tonight. So anyway, I hope it helps. It's an awesome, wonderful thing. It's wonderful. I don't want you to. Great. Aren't you glad God's serious about being who he is? What happens if he wasn't? Well, I just read tonight. Just read. Oh, well, maybe God is thinking about it. And someone's going to think about it. And whatever, you know, it may be. And why don't we try another book? Try another radio program? And try another something? And we'll try it. And who knows what? Who's right anyway? And you do that. How would it be if God did it that way? God could have said, well, I'm God, and I hope there's no other. I hope there's no other God. God didn't say that. God said emphatically, over and over again, I'm the only God. In the beginning, God. In the end, God. So God said, I'm the only one. And God's dead serious about being who he is. And you ought to be so thankful so that you aren't guessing and hoping and going up and down and all over the place. You want to lock yourself in. God, thank you. You're who you are. And I'm going to come to grips with you inch by inch. And the Spirit of God will help you. So you can know. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you might believe very safely upon who I am. And you will never be ashamed, disappointed. You'll never lose out. When you think all is lost, you'll find you've won. How's that? It's a wonderful thing. I wish I could do this rightly for you. You know. Our Father in God, thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness. Deal with our heads and our hearts, God. Thank you very, very much. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, thank you for loving them. Thank you for caring, most, most soberly caring for them. You want the very best. The very best is yourself. God, thanks. Thank you very, very much for loving us and patient with us. And God, we stumble through everything, God, but we got to get, you are the true God and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, God. Thank you. So deal with us. Thank you very, very much. May the little ones, our God, sense as we consider you, may it overflow and may they have a sense of you for the better. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we can sing, please. Stand.